Father God, begin this morning with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that spreads your word throughout the world. And we pray that you give us great comfort this day as we see how he works, and especially using a still small voice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And we're having another beautiful day here in Wisconsin. The sun is out. Temperature's supposed to get up around 40 today. And actually, I think we're really having an early spring. I have seen birds recently that normally you don't see for at least another month or more. Yesterday there was a little juncal taking a bath out on our sidewalk in a little puddle. And that was February 6th, and I hadn't seen one of those last year till March 26th, so he is really early, and the doves are cooing already. They don't usually start that until another month or so. So it looks like spring is coming early in Wisconsin. At least that's what I'm planning on. Probably no more snowstorms, no more cold weather, just a nice long spring. I'd like to, and if you'd like to come to Wisconsin, that's fine. That's what we're after. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're taking a long look at this chapter. It centers really upon Naaman, the mighty captain of the host of the king of Syria. And we learned a lot about him last week, a number of very, very good things, but then at the end something that was really bad, and that is that Naaman was a leper. And now the Holy Spirit swings the spotlight away from the great captain of the host of king of Syria and zeroes in on a little girl. Now we're going to read verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And so now the spotlight rests on a little girl. Very often in Scripture there are great contrasts. We have an example right here. Naaman was a Gentile. The little girl was a Jew. Naaman was a mighty man of valor. The little girl was just that, a little child. Naaman was a captain. The little girl was a captive. Naaman was captain of the host of the king of Syria, and the little girl was his slave, having been given to his own wife. Naaman was Naaman. The little girl, you don't even know who she was. Scripture doesn't even give us her name. And the biggest difference was that Naaman was a leper. The little girl was clean. And all these contrasts are whirling around, but there's one thing that they had in common. And the one thing they had in common was this, that before the world had been created, God had chosen each one of them to be his own child. And God had chosen both Naaman and the little girl to finally one day enter into a kingdom of glory as the bride of Jesus Christ. And this is why the whole scene plays itself out the way it does. It's a very important theme because the very first recorded miracle that Jesus did in the Gospel of Matthew is the cleansing of a leper. And as we saw last week, leprosy in Scripture is a visual picture of a spiritual uncleanness that we call sin. Naaman at this point was living in his sin. It was unforgiven. He was destined to suffer eternally in hell. And the little girl had been washed clean of her sins. She was an heir to everlasting life. And now we're going to see how God uses a little girl to convert Naaman. An unbelievable miracle here. Back in the days of Elijah, you remember, Elijah had fled from Jezebel and she wanted to kill him. And Elijah fled out into the wilderness 40 days, and he was standing in a mountain there, in a cave. And God told him to come out and stand in the mouth of the cave, so he did. And then there was a great wind that passed by, but God was not in the wind. And a great earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. And a great fire, but God was not in the fire. And then came a still, small voice. And that's when Elijah covered his face with his mantle and fell to the ground. God spoke with him, not in these great big things, but in the still, small voice. And that's exactly what we have right here now, in the days of Elisha, a still, small voice coming from a little girl. Now the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Kind of a foreshadowing, isn't it, of the little babe in the manger that was going to do such wondrous things. And try to relate to this. You're living in Samaria. Quiet, peaceful. And all of a sudden, the quietness and peacefulness is broken. You hear the pounding of the hoofs of Syrian horses and the rumbling of Syrian chariots. And quicker than you can tell it, all of a sudden the soldiers come racing out of the woods, grab a little girl who's playing in the backyard, and away they go. In a matter of seconds, she's gone. Taken away. Think of how the parents felt. And during all this time, heaven is silent. God doesn't do one thing to stop the Syrians. He doesn't do one thing to protect that little girl. She's just suddenly taken away. I don't know if the parents were killed during that raid. It wasn't an all-out war. It was a raid. These were little commando raids. And perhaps the parents were killed. I don't know. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. If they weren't, what do you think was going on in their minds? What thoughts would they have about their little child? Where is she being taken? How is she going to be treated? What kind of a future is she going to have? And what's going to happen to her? And you know, the devil would like to play mind games at a time like this. A lot of bad thoughts could come. Some scripture passages that kind of came to my mind as I studied this. One of them is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, which of course hadn't been written at the time this took place, but the truth was still there. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. It's not easy, is it? But throw things, everything to the hand of God, even something like this, even a Syrian raid, even the loss of their little child. And then Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. At a time like this, looking back at the parents who have very suddenly lost their child, at a time like this, things kind of clear, don't they? Now, what is really important and what really wasn't so important at all? And we don't know how old the little girl was, but she wasn't very old. And right now, as far as her parents are concerned, it really didn't make much difference. how many vacations they may have taken their little one on, or how many toys they bought her, or a bunch of other things. It didn't make any difference anymore. The little girl was taken captive by a heathen. And she was being taken to a land where the true God was not known. And now the real important issue would be this. Had they taught their little daughter to know the promise of the coming Savior? That's what's important. Did they sit down with that little one and read Scripture to her? Did they pray for the Holy Spirit to enter that little heart and give her a faith in the Promised One so that she could have eternal glory? None of this other stuff made any difference anymore. Right now, that was the key thing. Imagine how the parents would have thought or felt if they hadn't have done any of this. If their thought would have been, well, you know, we've got a lot of time left yet. She's still only a little girl. We've got a lot of time yet to teach her about the Savior. We'll put that off a while. Imagine how they would have felt. What a terrible thing that would have been. But that's not the way these parents were. That's not the way they were. They had given this little girl the one thing needful, and it is going to show. And we see here the hand of God in all of this. Right now, from their side of things, all they can do is have faith. But that's enough. Faith that God is going to provide for their little child, even in the heathen land, even as she's been snatched away by heathen Syrian soldiers, that somehow God is going to provide, and trust in Him for that. And we see how it all worked out. As it happened, and it didn't just happen that way, the little girl was given to Naaman's wife to be a little servant girl to her. And then, all of a sudden, Naaman is hit with leprosy. And the little girl sees this. And in verse 3, she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet." Now, the word Lord there is not capitalized, nor should it be. It's not referring to God. It's referring to Naaman, her master. Let's translate it that way. Because she is his captive. Would God my master were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Amazing. What she didn't say, boy, God really nailed him. He's getting just what he deserved. He ripped me away from my family. He took me away from my home. And now, good, I'm really glad God is nailing him. Let him die with his leprosy. She didn't say that. And I believe that she was treated very, very kindly, too, by the way. It certainly seems that way. It seems that she had developed even somewhat of a love for her mistress and her master and wanted to help. And just a little remark that came right from the heart. No canned approach. Just saying what she believed. If only my Lord, my master, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, he could recover him from his leprosy. Sometimes little children have a grasp of things that escapes adults. And here I think this speaks volumes of how these parents raised that child. How did she know that there was the prophet in Samaria? There weren't many running around. How did she know that the prophet would be able to recover Naaman of his uncleanness? How did she know that? You know, when Elijah had fled out into the wilderness, he thought he was the only believer alive on the face of the earth. God said, look, I've got 7,000 yet. You don't know where they are, but they're there.
I'm not going to have my son be a shepherd without a flock. Well, here's one of the 7,000s, one of the families that had not bowed the knee to Baal and raised their little daughter to know the true God. And as little as she is, she witnesses. And now notice the odd chain reaction that this sets off. This in itself is a miracle. You see, God is working at all ends of the line here. And he went in and told his Lord. Now, the NIV, I believe, translates Naaman went in. The King James translates, and one went in. And I'm not sure if it was Naaman or not, but somebody heard what that little girl said to her mistress. And they picked up on that, and they went into the king of Syria, his Lord, Naaman's Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now this is what this little girl said. Now what's the king going to do? You know, the normal thing would be, what does a little girl know? There's not a doctor in the world that can cure this. A little girl, she doesn't know anything. But he didn't say that. He picked up on it. And I think this shows, you know, we read last week that Naaman was a great man with his master and honorable. They had a good relationship. The king loved his commander-in-chief. And he is going to try anything. If there's any little ray of hope, he's going to go for it. So he does. The king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Now here you see a mistake that the king of Syria is making. Well, did you catch it? Any of the children catch that? What mistake is the king of Syria making in verse 5? Now you got it.
Sending her,
sending Naaman to the king. The girl hadn't said anything about a king, had she? What'd she say?
She said the prophet.
The prophet, that's exactly right. So the king here, the king of Syria, is, and I'm glad you caught that, it's good insight. He is making a mistake by going now to his own reason. He's not listening to every word this girl said. She had talked about going to the prophet. He said, I'll send him to the king. Okay, now we get a look at human nature here. And he departed, that's Naaman. He departed and took with him 10,000 talents, or no, 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. This is good human insight. The first human reaction when God offers forgiveness is grab for your checkbook or your credit card. We're going to have to pay big bucks for this. And that's Naaman's natural mindset here. This is the way heathen people think. If this leprosy is going to be recovered, it's going to cost me big bucks. Which God knows he was willing to pay. Anything would have been, any price would have been good to get rid of leprosy. But there was a truth here that Naaman didn't know yet, and he's going to have to learn it. It's a truth that later Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, which reads this way, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Naaman here still doesn't have a real clear picture of this, and the picture is going to have to be cleared up for him. Naaman, the uncleanness that you have isn't as easy as something that can be taken away by gold or silver. Now, the uncleanness you've got runs much deeper than that, and it's much more serious than that. And you can bring all your gold and silver that you've got, and it's not going to buy you cleanness from this thing. There's only one thing, Naaman, that can cleanse you, and that's the precious blood of the Son of God. And you can't buy that, Naaman. So put your checkbook away. Leave your gold and silver behind. It won't do you any good. What you need is repentance, and it's going to be hard for him to get that. That's another story for another week or two. So anyway, now comes a power play. The king writes this letter, the king of Syria writes this letter to the king of Israel. And so can you imagine how the king of Israel feels now when Naaman comes pulling up with his horses and his chariots and everybody with him, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And there just may have been a veiled threat here too from the king of Syria. You better come through or you're going to be in trouble. This is my general. I'm sending him to you. Now you take away the uncleanness. You recover him from his leprosy. And the king immediately presses the panic button, the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man does send in me to recover this man of his leprosy? Therefore consider, I pray you, how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Now, this guy wants to kill me and this is going to be his reason for doing it. Am I God? I can't do this. Well, he had that part right, didn't he? He had that part right. Only God can do it. So now the king of Israel is all upset. He is really bothered. And in verse 8, it was so that when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent unto the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." The mistake that the king of Syria made is being corrected now. The little girl had said the prophet could do it, not the king. The Syrian king sent Naaman to the king of Israel, and now the king of Israel can't do anything. Now Naaman's going to go to the prophet. Now, one thing here that comes out very loud and clearly to me, and if you've read through the rest of the chapter, you know that the story has a real happy ending. That Naaman, the heathen, Syrian general, comes to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. He repents of his sin. His sins are forgiven. His leprosy is washed clean. This all happened, and it was all triggered by the words of a little girl. I contend that this is the way the Holy Spirit spreads the gospel. You will notice here that there's no formal program, no canned approach, only a little girl speaking what was in her heart. And I recall vividly an experience that one of my classmates had one day. It was one of his members, actually, that had it. She was attending one of the universities in the state of Wisconsin here, and she had a roommate who was a heathen. And this girl, as a member of my roommate's congregation, was trying to convert. She's trying to convert this girl, her roommate. And so she talked with her about her faith. And after about a half hour, her roommate stopped her and said, "Look, quit telling me what you know about your religion and just tell me what you believe." Now, there's nothing fake about this. It is simply a little girl speaking the truth that the Holy Spirit had put in her heart. And there's an old teaching adage, what comes from the heart goes to the heart. And this is how the Holy Spirit does it. Huh? In a miraculous way, he sought out this lost one. No program could have done that. Only the Holy Spirit could do it. And through a Syrian raid, brings this little one into contact with a person who is lost and is one of God's elect. And then a simple little statement, setting off a chain reaction in one of the greatest miracles in all Scripture. And God willing, we'll continue this story next week. There's more and more miracles coming. But we'll end with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit into the world to seek out all of the lost sheep. And we thank You for the comfort of knowing that finally, when the last day comes, every single one who belongs to Christ will have been brought home. And that there will be no empty chair at the banquet table of the great King. And we pray that as we go about spreading Your word and doing what we can to bring the lost sheep into the fold, grant that we may always rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may pray for His guidance and do things the way You would have them done, knowing that by Your Holy Spirit You bring us into contact with Your elect, and that just a simple witness that comes from the heart is what the Holy Spirit uses. We pray this in Jesus' name, who died that we might live. Amen.